Good morning. It is most certainly good to see everyone. Not only is it because it is the Lord's Day, but also especially because it is a most dreary and rainy Sunday, which I know often discourages some from coming out due to the dangerous conditions it can present to some. Sorry, trying to get this technology to work. There we go. So it is definitely good to see everyone here this morning. If you would please turn to 2 Chronicles 33, that's where we'll take the main reading this morning. And what we're about to read is about the legacy of Manasseh. Manasseh was a king in Judah, but what is described is that he is a king that influenced the people to do more evil than under any other king that had been there before. This morning, we're going to look at the lessons presented by Manasseh. I am a firm believer that you can learn something from everyone. Sometimes it is a lesson of what you should do, and sometimes it's a lesson of what you should not do. And we'll see exactly that from Manasseh this morning. And 2 Chronicles 33, you can kind of split up his story into three sections. We see first where he established his reign, where he did the evil things that had influenced the people. The second division can be of where he was humiliated by God. He was humbled, and then he repented, basically, and saw the error of his ways. And the third is him trying to make things right. But unfortunately, it's too late. 2 Chronicles 33, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved images of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses." Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord and his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it, and made it very high. They put commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of his seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also in how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places and erected the Asherim, and the carved images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of the Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his king in his place. Manasseh started out with an evil, horrible reign. Then, essentially, God taught him a lesson by taking him into captivity, using other nations as he has always done in the past. But still, that wasn't enough. This morning, we're going to look at 2 points, 2 lessons. Who influences you, and who do you influence? When it comes to who influences you, the most common, the most easy source to look to is your friends. Also your acquaintances, the people that you spend time with every day at work, at school, and those who you choose to spend time with. We need to be careful of who we choose to put ourselves around. We see that there's another king who acted quite foolishly because he listened to the wisdom, so-called wisdom, of his young friends rather than those of the wise elders who could act as his advisors. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of King Rehoboam. In 1 Kings 12, verse 1, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called to him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days and return to me. So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them, and grant their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given to him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It was incredibly unwise for Rehoboam to listen to the counsel of his friends. The young friends had no experience, had no wisdom, had no discernment, no discretion. It's unlike the elders who had that wisdom. Instead, made a decision that would then negatively affect so many other people. And we see this today even. We see that young people turn to perhaps their parents, uncles, aunts, other older friends, asking for advice, and sometimes they'll take it, but other times they hear things they don't want to hear. So they turn to their friends and ask their friends for advice, and that sounds better to them. But so often what sounds better to us isn't what is better in the long run. And it's unfortunate, too, that we often cave into peer pressure from those who are friends or acquaintances. We must be careful to make sure that when we choose our friends and who we choose to spend time with, that they are people who will have good influence upon us, and not those who we have to be on guard for, who will try to peer pressure us into doing things that are wrong all the time. Also note from 1 Corinthians 15:33, a verse commonly used, that bad company corrupts good morals. And other translations say good habits. Influence is not always something that just happens overnight or in a split moment. Sometimes it is more like water and rocks, that over time that water erodes the rock away, just as our friend's influence can slowly erode our own habits, our own morals away, so that eventually over time we may have been over here with the truth, with sound doctrine, doing the things we should be doing, but then over time we find ourselves far, far away, starting to do the things we should not be doing because of that influence over time. And because it happens over time, oh so slowly, it is often hard to detect when that influence is happening because it is just so minuscule at a time. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, this is an encouraging verse, I find. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I find it wise in how God set up the church. Not only that it's a structure in which we can follow, not only is it a structure and a time and assembly that we can come together to serve Him, but the encouragement that happens from the church. We know in Hebrews 10:25 that we are to come together to encourage and exhort one another. But it's those friendships that happen between fellow Christians, that those relationships are taken beyond our assemblies. And they occur after services, over meals, over game nights, over conversations on the phone and through the different text media today. It is those relationships and those friendships that should encourage us and push us to grow as a Christian, and that to also serve as times of encouragement when life gets rough, because it always will. There are some days that are good, some days when the sun is shining and everything is going so well, but also days when it seems like nothing can go right, when it seems like you get bad news after bad news, you can't catch a break, you're starting to wonder, why me? And it's in those times you should be able to turn to your Christian brethren and go to them, and then they can encourage you and be there to guide you and walk with you. And know that you're not alone. Even though we know that God is with us, and that He'll never forsake us, it still helps to know there is someone that we can physically touch and have that shoulder, have that hand, have that arm to walk with. What about teachers? Are the children spend so much time in school around those who are their teachers? You have those who are the mentors, those who are the Bible class teachers and preachers that have a lot of influence. We also need to be careful with what teachers we allow to have influence on ourselves and who we listen to. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fail, but in abundance of counselors there is victory." We ought to have plenty of teachers and preachers, those who we can look to guidance that will not lead us astray. It is somewhat ironic, you could say. When I was a mechanic in my first job, my mentor as a mechanic was also a Baptist preacher. Because of that background of his, we got along very well. When we worked together, I didn't worry about hearing a stream of cuss words every 5 minutes. Didn't worry about hearing the crude jokes and all the other filthiness I would hear from our coworkers. But the doctrines that he followed were fairly close in line with sound doctrine, just off on a couple of things. And we often had lots of good, edifying discussions while we worked. And I found it funny when one day a preacher had remarked that he had gone to a funeral, and the preacher had preached a funeral had just used these touchy, feel-good remarks, didn't even preach at the funeral. And one day, my mentor and I are driving back from lunch, and we're talking about our weekend plans, and said, I'm going to be preaching a funeral this weekend. Oh, well, what would be preaching on? And he mentioned, I think, Luke 16 with Richmond and Lazarus and that whole discussion. And I started laughing. And he's like, Eon, which is the nickname. What are you laughing for? This is serious. Like, I agree, it is serious. But you just proved a point that this preacher had said, I would rather have a Baptist preach the funeral because I know the Baptists would have preached instead of just doing this touchy, feel-good story card stuff. You proved the point that we have to be careful who we have as our preachers and our teachers because you would have actually preached. Now, granted, it might have been sound doctrine, but at least he would have preached. It's kind of funny that he had proved a point so quickly. In 2 Timothy 2, we see that this is a charge to Timothy from Paul. 2 Timothy 2, and verse 14, remind them of these things. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. This is a warning as well to make sure that we avoid those who do teach false doctrine, that we follow along in the Bible, that we follow along the scriptures just as the Bereans did to make sure that whoever is preaching, whether it be Stan, myself, any of the other men here, any men who preach in this pulpit or other pulpits elsewhere, hold them accountable for what they say. Make sure that they do not take things out of context. Make sure that they are using scripture rightly. We also see the influence of teachers as by Paul. In Acts 22, when he's giving a defense, Paul says in Acts 22, verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. It is from partially that influence of Gamaliel, who was such a zealous Jew, they passed it on to the then Saul, who then took that same zeal to persecute the Christians. Of course, thankfully, as happened later on, he became a Christian himself. But who do you influence? I remember that there was a time at Woodmont when I was a teenager, and I was told, yeah, my son's different than you did. He looks up to you. What? He looks up to me? Who would do that? I had never thought of myself as someone that would be worth looking up to. But you never know who's watching you. You ought to be an example at all times. That way, when you are giving off your influence, whether you're aware of it or not, you are giving off the right influence. We look at Esther and the time when she had gone to the court of King Darius. And at the time, there is a rule, a law, that said you are not to approach the king unless he has requested your presence. If you haven't, then you risk your life. If you go to the court and he extends his scepter out to you, he will hear you. If he does not, then you are put to death. And Esther, which I'm concluding that because of her influence over King Darius, that when she went to him without that prior request and he listened to her, it's because of her influence, her good influence. We look at Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, at this time that Daniel had already been taken captive and Darius had taken over, and in chapter 6, verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then we skip down. We know the story that there are some who became jealous of his power and authority and of the favor that the king showed, so they took him up into a trap. But because of Daniel's influence with the king, in verse 23 of chapter 6, then the king is very pleased that Daniel had survived the lion's den and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders that they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. From Daniel's influence as being a good, righteous man of impressing the kings, that they were influenced by him and then showed that favor not only to Daniel but also recognized the power of God, just as we should be able to do in our own lives. What will your legacy be? The legacy of Manasseh is that even though he had tried so hard to change things around after he had been humbled by God, he could not change things fully. His son ended up corrupted, and the people still did horrible things. We should be more like Paul, whose legacy was Timothy. "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Timothy was Paul's mentee. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. And though Paul had no physical children, he still left behind the legacy that is Timothy to be a preacher who he charged to be a teacher of sound doctrine and to grow up in the faith as such. Or perhaps we should have a legacy like that of Moses. In Hebrews 11, we call that the Hall of Faith, which is a hallmark of all these legends of the Old Testament who had truly remarkable faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." What will be said of your legacy? Will you be the same way that you will have a good influence on others, that from the life you live, that others will see that and be encouraged by it? When you are at work, are your coworkers able to tell that there's something different about you? Being in my industry, there's a lot of rough people, and it seems like every other word that comes out of their mouth is a cuss word. And they notice when you don't cuss. They notice when you don't drink. They notice when you don't do certain things that they do. So when you're at work, do your coworkers notice those same things? Do they notice that you hold yourself differently than they do and hold yourself to different standards? Do they notice that you don't talk about some of the same things they do or that you don't laugh at some of the jokes they tell? Is there something about you that shows a difference in the way you live, just as it should be with Christians? What about those who are parents? What will your legacy be? Will your children grow up to be sound Christians like you are? Or will your parenting drive them away from the church? We need to hold ourselves just to be the example and the good influence that the Lord expects us to be in the world. If we don't act any differently, if we do not set ourselves apart from the world will never see us. They will see us acting the same way they do, and they'll wonder, well, that Christianity thing. If they think they're so special, why do they act the same way that we do? I've got no interest in finding out what they're about and seeing why they say these things they do. But if you live the way you should, then hopefully someone will see the way you live and go, what is that Christianity thing about? They'll talk to you, and you can get them to church, and you can study with them, and hopefully you can even save their soul. Well, of course, not you directly, but from bringing them to the Word. And that is the influence we should want to have. The lesson is yours. If there are any here this morning who need to start that journey as a Christian and become a Christian this morning, we stand ready to help you. Or if there's anyone else who has any spiritual need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.